Would you turn back to Ecclesiastes chapter 3? The earth has revolved around the sun one more time. Another year has passed. And I don't suppose there's any time we think about time more than December 31st. We think of what has transpired in the last year, looking forward to the year to come. I've entitled this message, Jesus Christ and Time. Jesus Christ and Time. Christ made time. In the beginning, when there was no time, was the Word. And the Word was with God as a distinct person. And the Word was God. The same was eternally. The same was in the beginning, when there was no time, when all there was eternity, with God. All things were made by Him. And that includes time. Jesus Christ and time. Now, in the passage of Scripture I just read, time is mentioned 30 times. And I was talking to Brother Gabe Stoniker about this passage of Scripture, and he said, I'm cursed every time I read it because I think of that song by the Byrds. It came out in 1965. Probably everyone here has heard it. It was the number one song in America for some time. And the first 8 verses of Ecclesiastes are quoted in that song. And I think it's interesting. I looked up who wrote that song, and they said Pete Seeger. Pete Seeger was a folk singer from way back when. But Pete Seeger didn't write Ecclesiastes 3, 1 through 8. God the Holy Spirit did. And this passage of Scripture is looked upon kind of as a philosophy. This will happen, then that will happen. One thing set against the other. Life, death. Time to gather stones, time to throw them away. All these 14 different juxtapositions of things. And it's looked upon kind of as a life philosophy. The cycles of life. And he says in verse 9, with regard to these things, these cycles, these 14 different cycles. What profit hath he that worketh in that wherein he laboreth? I mean, it's like a treadmill. This happens, then that happens. This happens, then that happens. The cycle of life. And he says, I've seen the travail. That's what it is, travail. It's difficult. Life's difficult. Life is difficult in so many ways. I know that. And you know that. And Solomon knew that. He called these cycles a travail, which God hath given to the sons of men to be exercised in it. Troublesome. However, verse 11, He hath made everything beautiful in His time. Now, we might not see it as beautiful yet, but we will. This is the Old Testament version of Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. He's made everything beautiful in His time. You and I aren't able to see it yet. We can believe it, but we can't see it. But one day we will. And look what he says next in verse 11. So He hath set the world in their heart, And that word world is eternity. I'm not sure why the King James Version translates that as world, because in every other English translation, it is eternity. He hath set eternity in every man's heart. Do you know every man born into this world is born believing in eternity? Every man has some understanding of God's eternal power and Godhead. The creation of the world tells us somebody made this and nobody made him. Everyone is born with that understanding. Somebody says, I don't believe that. There was a time you did. There was a time you did. No man by nature is an atheist. You have to turn off the lights in your own mind to be an atheist. You weren't born that way. God has set the world of eternity in every heart. And you know what that means? Since eternity is in your heart, nothing in time will satisfy you. Nothing in time will satisfy you. Not going to happen. It's not going to happen. That's true with everybody. So he goes on to say that no man can find out the work that God maketh from the beginning to the end. You know, how much do you grasp eternity? You believe it, but you don't grasp it. And what he's saying is we don't know what God's doing. I know he's glorifying his son. I know his end. But as far as what's going on right now, I have no idea what God is doing. We just don't get it. We don't get it, do we? We don't get it. But what does he say? Well, let's just give up. No, he says, I know that there's no good in them. There's no good in the things of time that we do with them. But still, for a man to rejoice and to do good in his life, you shouldn't just be pessimistic and fatalistic and say, what's the use? No, you ought to do good in his life. And also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all of his labor. It's the gift of God. Life is to be enjoyed. That's what he tells us. You might not understand everything. Surely everything's vain. He said that in the first of this book, vanity, vanity, all is vanity. Still, life is to be enjoyed. It's the gift of God. Eat and drink and enjoy the good of all of his labor. Now, look what he says in verse 14. I love this verse of scripture. He says, I know that whatsoever God doeth, isn't salvation what God does? Whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. It's eternal. Nothing can be put to it. Nothing can be added to it, nor anything taken from it. And God doeth it that men should fear before him. Now that which hath been is now. And that which is to be hath already been. There's nothing new under the sun. And God requireth that which is past. Now, if that's all I see, what I just said, it will do me no eternal good. I've not really understood this passage of Scripture. Like I said, it's used as a philosophy of life. If you take the good with the bad, try to make the best of it. A lot of things in Ecclesiastes is looked upon in that light because it's people looking at the Scripture without the Holy Spirit, without God teaching them what it means. But I want to remind you of this. The Lord said, you search the Scriptures, and they are they, including Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verses 1 through 15, they are they which testify of me. And this testifies of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we could very well call this the life and times of the Lord Jesus Christ. We see him in all 14 of these descriptions. Now, I realize that there's good, quote, practical things that can be brought out of this, no doubt. But more than anything else, this is to teach us of the eternal work of the Lord Jesus Christ, what he did in time to give us a complete eternal salvation. Now let's look in verse 1. To everything, there is a season and a time to every purpose under heaven. There's nothing mundane. There's nothing unimportant. There is a time, a season, a purpose for everything. Everything under heaven. Everything that takes place. And that is most especially true with regard to the Lord Jesus Christ. Certainly nothing was meaningless in his life. And beloved, nothing's meaningless in your life either. Sometimes you think, my life's meaningless. No, it's not. No, it's not. God is in control of every event for his glory. Now, this gives a description of the life of Christ. There was a time for him to be born. In the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that are under the law. In the fullness of time. There was a time for that child to be born, wasn't there? Who was the Son who was given? The Son wasn't born. He's the eternal Son. But there was a time for that child to be born and to be given. A virgin shall be with child, and his name shall be called Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Listen to me. Jesus Christ came in the flesh. You know what that means? That means he was before he came. He's the eternal Son of God. He was before he came. Before this creation, he was. God over all, blessed forever. He was before he came, but he came in the flesh. God was manifest in the flesh. And thank God he did exactly what he came to do. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And that's what he did. He didn't make salvation possible. He didn't make it available to you. He saved his people from their sins. There was a time for him to be born. And there was a time for him to die. You see, he was born for this purpose. He came here to die. He came here to die. As the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world, he came here to put away sin. I love it the way he said, Father, the hour has come. He's talking about the hour of his death. The hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son might glorify thee. There was a time for him to die. A time to plant, and a time to pluck up that which was planted. Paul said, if we be planted together in the likeness of his death. You see, when he died, there was some planting that took place. And there was some life that came forth from that. If we be planted together in the likeness of his death, we'll be plucked up together with him in the likeness of his resurrection. When he was raised, we were too. Verse 3, there's a time to kill. Well, the Lord Jesus was killed. He was murdered by men. But it was the justice and law of his Father that killed him. And because of that, you know what he does with us? He kills us. Before he gives us life, we're made to see we're nothing but dead. Dead in sins, unable to do anything to save ourselves. Oh, it's a blessed thing to be killed. Because that's when you're able to hear, by whose stripes we are healed. A time to kill, and it's only when you're dead that you're able to hear, by his stripes we're healed. I see at that time that the death of Christ completely accomplished my salvation, and I'm healed by what he did. He says once again in verse 3, there's a time to break down and there's a time to build up. Well, he hath broken down the middle wall of partition. Everything that was against my salvation, he broke it down. By his great work on Calvary's tree, by his death, he broke down the middle wall of partition. He removed all the obstacles for my salvation. He removed everything that would prevent me from being saved. Romans 8:32 says, "For he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not also with him freely give us all things?" Nothing to prevent him from doing it, because he has broken down that middle wall of partition. And there's a time to build up. Christ said, "Thou art Peter, upon this rock will I build my church." All of the building of his church comes from him breaking down all the obstacles to our salvation by what he did on Calvary's tree. Verse 4, there's a time to weep. What's the shortest verse in the Bible? Jesus wept. As the man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, Jesus wept. There's a time to weep, but there's also a time to laugh. At that time, Jesus rejoiced in spirit and said, "I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you've hid these things from the wise and prudent and revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight." The next one is very similar. There's a time to mourn. And how the Lord mourned over sin. Now, I mourn over sin, but nowhere like I should. He's the only one who ever truly mourned over sin. When the sins of his people became his, he's the only one who understood why he needed to mourn as he did. And he did mourn. He said, "Is there any sorrow like unto my sorrow, wherewith the Lord hath stricken me in the day of his fierce anger?" Talking about the cross. Oh, how he mourned when he was made sin. I don't even know what it means. But sin entered his body. He bore our sins. He never committed sin. He never committed sin. But the scripture says he bore our sins in his own body on the tree. And how he mourned over that sin. But he's also the same one who said, "Thou hast turned my mourning into dancing." I think of the Lord being raised from the dead. I don't know how he walked out of the tomb, but there was dancing involved of joy, of joy. I say that reverently. But he was so happy. He was so glad. He was so thankful. Looking into the Jesus who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, the joy of pleasing his Father, the joy of doing his Father's will, the joy of completely saving his people. Oh, weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. A time to mourn, a time to dance. Verse 5, there's a time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones. The stone which the builders rejected and cast away. And I couldn't help but also thinking of the way to the city of refuge. I don't know if this is in the Bible. This is tradition that priests would keep the road clear to remove any obstacles. There might be a sign saying city of refuge this way. Somebody could have maliciously turned it around. They'd keep it. They wanted that way straight. Well, the Lord removed every obstacle in that way when he said, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. A time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones. ye also as living stones are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood. You see, when Christ was cast away, he was building his church and building this spiritual house. He says in verse 5, there's a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. Now, we've thought of that. Well, there's a time to embrace and show your affection. There's times when you probably ought to withhold it. Well, maybe that's so, but that's really not what that's talking about. How he embraced his people when he was made bone of their bone. And when he was made flesh, how he embraced his people. How he embraced his people when he took a second stoop and was made sin. What an embrace that was. And when's the time to refrain from embracing? Do you remember after his resurrection when Mary came up and wanted to grab him and hold him? He said, touch me not. He wouldn't say, you can't touch me because I'm glorified now. What he's saying was, is this is not the time to hold on to me. Your understanding of me is now going to have to be spiritual. I'm not something you touch so much as someone you believe. What's that? Whom having not seen, you love? And we're depending on one we can't see and physically touch, but we're depending upon him to bring us into heaven. And this is this time to, right now is the time of not embracing. We will one day. We will embrace him physically and see him physically, but not right now. This is not the time to embrace. Verse 6, a time to get and a time to keep. A time to get or seek. You know, the Lord said, my hour is come. Many times when they wanted to kill him, the scripture says his hour had not yet come. But this is the hour he was looking to. The hour of his death. He said at one point, what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I in to this hour. Now this is the time to get. And because of this time, there's a time to lose. A time to vanish away and be destroyed. You know what that is? Our sins. That time that you've spent sinning. A lot of time, isn't it? A lot of time. Actually, it's every second from the day you open the womb to right up to you die. That time is lost. He said, I make all things new. You have a brand new history. And it's all good because there's a time to lose. And the next one is very similar. He said, a time to keep and a time to cast away. A time to keep his perfect life. Now, my time, cast it away, it's no good. His time, keep it. His perfect obedience, his righteousness, his merits, his perfection before his Father, keep it. And the time to be cast away, then thou hast cast all their sins in the depth of the sea. That's the same word used. That's the time to cast away all their sins. So they are no more. Verse 7, a time to rend. What do you think of? The rent veil. When he rent it in two from top to bottom, and the way into God's presence is now right there for every believer, into the very Holy of Holies. He ripped that veil. And I love to think of when he ripped that veil. Everybody thought it was false religion. That's what was going on with the people behind the veil. They didn't even have a Ark of the Covenant. That had been gone a long time. All of a sudden, it's exposed as nothing. But the ripped veil represents our freedom to enter into the very presence of God. There's a time to rend, and there's a time to sow. Hebrews 13, 20, 21 says, now the God of peace that brought again from the dead, the Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect. And that word means mend you. Mend you. Oh, there's a time to mend, sew you together. And then he says in verse 7, there's a time to keep silence. We could say a whole lot about that, couldn't we? I wish I'd learned something about it, the time to keep silence. But that's not really talking about... There was a time when the Lord kept silence. When he stood before his accusers and he didn't defend himself, he kept silence. Why? Because he's guilty. His mouth had been stopped. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped. His mouth was stopped. But there's also a time to speak. You know, when the high priest said, "Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed?" He said, "I am." That's the time to speak. When Pilate said, "Don't you know that I have power to crucify you and I have power to release you?" It's time to speak. "Thou couldst have no power at all over me, except it be given thee from above." I'll tell you when it's going to be time to speak. When my name is called and he speaks for me, he's one of mine. I'm representing him. I think of him saying, "Come ye blessed of my Father." That's him speaking. "Come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." There's a time to love. Oh, how he loved his Father. How he loved his people. And there's a time to hate anything that's contrary to his Father or his people. He hates. There's a time to love. There's a time to hate. You can't love and not hate. That's impossible. There's a time to love and there's a time to hate. And his hatred's not like our hatred. It's a holy hatred. It's a perfect hatred. And there's a time to hate. He says, there's a time of war. The battle of the cross. And there's a time of peace that comes from that. Comfort ye, my people. What peace there is in what he, in him winning that battle and accomplishing the full glory of the Father, the complete defeat of Satan, and the complete salvation of all of his people. Now, verse 9, what profit hath he that worketh in that wherein he labors? Is there any profit in salvation by works? None. None at all. None. I wish we really believed that. I hope we do. None. And he says in verse 10, "I've seen the travail which God hath given to the sons of men to be exercised in it. But he hath made everything beautiful in his time." Time's coming when this will be seen. Romans 8:28 will be realized. Not just believed, but seen, experienced, and realized. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Also, he has set the world in their heart. He has set eternity in their heart so that man can find, that no man can find out the work that God maketh from the beginning to the end. Do you know that you're not going to be able to be satisfied with anything in time? Nothing you do, nothing anybody does for you. You'll never find any satisfaction. You'll only find satisfaction in that which is eternal. Now listen to this scripture. He saved us. And he called us. I've asked this question many times before. What came first, the saving or the calling? The saving came first. And after he saved us, he called us. Now, does that not totally destroy any notion of salvation by works? You were saved before you had any works. He saved us. And he called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. And the only thing you're going to be able to have any satisfaction in is that which is eternal, the eternal work of the Son of God. And until now on Judgment Day, you're not going to know what's going on, other than the fact that God reigns. But that's enough, isn't it? Knowing he's in control, that's enough. That's enough to satisfy you. Verse 12, I know that there's no good in them, and there's not. There's nothing good about anything happening under the sun, as far as what we can tell. What does that mean? We're supposed to just, well, all right, just give up. No, even though there's no good in anything, what are we called upon to do? But to rejoice and do good in this life. To rejoice in God our Savior, to rejoice in Christ, and to be excellent in whatever I do by the grace of God. Seek excellence. Seek excellence in whatever you're doing for His glory. You're to rejoice and do good in this life, and also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all of his labor. It's the gift of God. Don't you want to enjoy life? I do. I do. But he comes to the part we rest in. Now, before I read this, hold your finger there and turn to Hebrews chapter 12. Let me remind you of one thing. Hebrews says in, the writer of the Hebrews says in Hebrews 4:3, all the works were finished from the foundation of the world. Now, you can't rest in anything but that which is already finished from the foundation of the world. Now, look what he says here in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 26. Whose voice then shook the earth. But now he hath promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word, yet once more, signifying the removing of those things that are shaken, as of things that are made. Anything made in time, it can be shaken. Like an old rotten stick. You ever shaken a rotten piece of wood and stuff, it just falls apart. Anything in time, it can be shaken. That those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Now here is what cannot be shaken. Turn back to Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 14. I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be eternal. It shall be forever. Nothing can be put to it. You can't add anything to what Christ has done, nor anything taken from it. There's nothing you can do to mess up what he's done. It's perfect. It's eternal. And there's nothing me or you can do to add to it or to mess it up. You are complete in him. And God doeth it that men should fear before him. You know the only thing that's going to cause the fear of God is you to see you're complete in Christ. And when you see you're complete in Christ, you'll fear God. You'll respect him. You'll have awe and reverence for him. The law never produced this kind of fear. It produced slavish fear. Scared to death what God's going to do to you because you did something. But that's not the fear of God. That's the fear of the consequences of sin. The fear of God is that all of his person. And then he says in verse 15, that which hath been is now. And that which it is to be hath already been, and God requireth that which is past. Now, one way to look at that is there's nothing new under the sun. What's going on now? Nothing new. And it's going to be the same way tomorrow. You know, things are going to be better next year. No, they're not. No, they're not. That's not being pessimistic, but it's being factual. As long as men are around, you know, I hope I didn't sound too negative, but I don't mean for it to be. It's just the way it is. It's realistic. But what this is talking about, that which hath been the perfect obedience of Christ is now. And that which is to be the believer standing perfect in Christ Jesus, justified, glorified, conformed to his image, hath already been. You see, God's eternal. Somebody said, explain that to me. I have no ability to. But God is eternal. He's the everlasting God. And God requireth that which is past. He requires your past. Here's the thing. If you're a believer, you have a new past. And it's all perfect. And it's all righteous. All those things that you're ashamed of, they never happened. In the annals of heaven, you have lived a perfect life without sin in Christ Jesus. And God's going to require that, and it's going to be good. Now, if you don't have Christ, you're in bad shape. I can't even begin to describe that. But in Christ, you are perfect. Let me show you a passage in Ecclesiastes chapter 9. Verse 7. Go thy way, eat thy bread with joy, and drink thy wine with a merry heart, for God now accepteth thy works. Let thy garments be always white, and let thy head lack no ointment. Live joyfully with the wife whom thou lovest all the days of the life of thy vanity. Even when he's giving us these good things to do, this is right. Your life is a life of vanity. It is, isn't it? Under the sun, all the days of thy vanity, for that is the portion in this life, and then in thy labor which thou takest under the sun, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. For there's no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave whither thou goest. Now, let me close with these statements. If God is on the throne, and he is. If Christ is all in salvation, and he is. If salvation really is all of grace, and it is. If God now accepts your person for Christ's sake, and he does. If Romans 8:28 is true, and it is. If God controls the future, and he does. Happy New Year. Let's pray.